Where we are today is going to be Mark chapter 13. And what we know about the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark, it's one of the oldest first New Testament writings. It really was. It was the predecessor before all the other books were written. It was one of the very first ones. Mark, we know, was not a direct apostle to Jesus Christ, but he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, like each and every one of us, but did not walk with the Lord prior to his crucifixion. And we know that Mark came on much later, but it's suspected. You know the story of the young man who's with the disciples on the night they arrest Jesus on the Mount of Olives? There was a commotion, and some of the guards were trying to capture people and grab them. And one of the men, one of the young people, was grabbed. It was a young boy that had his cloak taken from him, and he actually literally ran off almost naked, escaping. Some people believe that was Mark John, or John Mark, excuse me, but it goes by Mark of this book here. But we don't know. But we do know that we're in the most awesome portion of Scripture in the book of Mark, in my opinion, and it's talking about the last days. You know, this is the last week that Jesus is alive on the earth, and he's been being persecuted already. A lot of people look at the passion of Christ as being when they're actually nailing him to the cross, but his passion and his sufferings are when they're even persecuting him before, or trying to entrap him in his words, or to plot his murder and execution. All that is lining up to this moment. But they're at the Temple Mount, and look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 13. Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Well, duh, they've been going to the temple since they were little kids, man. They've all seen this. But what was going on was Herod the Great, that's Herod Antipas' father, began a building program to appease the Jewish nation, to bring peace with them by putting money into remodeling and expanding the Temple Mount to make it extremely beautiful. And they were embedding into the walls of this new section at that time, an area that was just opened for the Jubilee, for that wonderful time frame. Not just when Jesus is there, but also they had opened up this great new area that others had not seen yet, where the construction was being completed. They had decorated the walls with gold and with jewels, and it was just gorgeous. And they're pointing out, "Oh, look how awesome this place is. Look how beautiful they've done this. Isn't this incredible?" And look what Jesus says. And Jesus answered them and said, "Do you see these great buildings?" They're like, "Yeah. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." That was absolutely shocking to them. That was unbelievable to hear that. They're like thinking, how are these things going to be destroyed? This is a massive structure. It's one of the largest structures in the world. And it's central to the Jewish faith. And the Romans, even though they were under occupation by the Romans, they basically let the Jews run the Temple Mount the way they wanted, for the most part. How could that happen? How could you say this, Jesus, that our temple would be totally, completely destroyed? It does happen in 70 AD. About 40 years later, it does happen. Is a prophecy of Jesus. And he's like telling them, don't be impressed with human structures, guys. This is all coming down to an end. They probably were sat agape with their mouth gaping all the way up, and they were probably whispering to each other, what did Jesus mean by this? What did Jesus mean by this? And in verse 3 it says, now he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple. They're going up through the Temple Mount. They go out the eastern gate. They go down a little incline to what is known as the Kidron Brook. This is Passover week, right? This is the Passover time frame. They're going down through the Kidron Brook, and they're going up the Mount of Olives, and they get up there, and Jesus turns around, and he faces the Temple Mount. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? Meaning, what things? When will this thing happen where the temple is going to be destroyed? But Jesus takes it a lot further than just a building being taken down. Then they asked him a little further question. And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? They're not just asking for a sign. They're saying, what will be the sign of you coming into your kingdom? That's what they ask. If you look over in Matthew 24, you'll see a very similar statement. You also can go, I think it's like Luke chapter 20, the same conversation is recorded, but in different pieces. Here we are in Mark today for the joy of going through the Bible verse by verse. He tells them, first of all, take heed that no one deceives you. I promise you, the world is full of deception right now. Very few people are hearing any kind of truth at all. There is no one source of truth except for Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Even reputable denominations have caved and are preaching things that are not true. There are churches that have walked away from foundational teachings of Jesus Christ. There are government factions and government leaders and politicians and news people, the media. There are no Walter Cronkites anymore. There are no more Walter Cronkite. There are no men that spoke the truth on TV that I know of. Very few true Christians are on TV, and very few are preaching his word perfectly without error. We are to preach it without error. There are those in churches, in leadership, and many different groups and denominations that preach that it's okay to be homosexual. That is a lie. They are preaching that it's okay for pastors to marry men to men and women to women. That is a lie. That is a deception. We weren't made that way in the beginning. It's politically incorrect. It's very politically incorrect. I don't mind this being on our website. It gets published every week, because we're not going to be afraid to say how the truth is. Amen. It's okay to be truth keepers, to be following our Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. Many deceptions, they will deceive you, right? It says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. There are many people who have come forward saying that I am the Christ, or follow me, I'll lead you to the right way. Many cult leaders, many denominational leaders, many non-denominational leaders have really, really misled the children of God, have claimed that they are the way, the only way, and very troubling. But it goes on and it says, you know, for such, you know, it goes on, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. There have always been wars and rumors of war. There are wars going on all the time. There are rumors of wars that might happen. And right now, there are rumors of war that the United States is moving closer and closer to having a very, very serious conflict with two very powerful nations. At the same time, Russia and China and several other countries are establishing their own economic platform. They're going to deplatform the dollar, and the world is going to chase after this new currency that's going to be backed by gold and silver and commodities and rare elements. Guarantee you, there will be war. There's always going to be war. But what's the instruction to the children of the living God? Do not be troubled. No, Jesus Christ is here for you. Does it mean to do this? To cover your eyes, to cover your ears, and do nothing. To be wise. Be wise, first of all, as a Christian. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be wise as a Christian leader of your household. Take care of your household. Prepare your household for times of struggle and difficulties. There's nothing wrong with that. Be wise. Be prepared to take care of your family and even extend that love to your neighbors and those that you care for. Certainly. Don't be troubled, though. For such things must... What? Must happen? Why does that must be there? It's because they must happen. Because there are events unfolding that God has ordained to take place. And He's working it all out. And He's going to do great and powerful things. But He says, oh, but the end is not yet. Meaning, when you hear about these things, about false leaders and rumors of war, this is not the completion of God's work. That's not the end. Guess what? It's only the beginning. Now, I gave you a little handout. Keep that handy, because we'll be covering some of these today. It says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be what? Earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Also, I want you to understand that these have been going on forever. But in these last days, in these days that we're seeing, more frequency and much more common, dramatically more common. When I was a young boy growing up in the 70s, every once in a while you might hear about a volcano. There's far more volcanic activity taking place on the earth than there was when I was a little boy. There's also much more greater earthquakes, not just in number, but the severity of them. You got earthquakes that are commonly now occurring that are over 7 point something on the Richter scale. It says here, though, famines. Has anybody found it a little difficult to get food every once in a while? When you go to a store and you look for something, yeah, it's always been there. Where's my cupcakes? You know? Why is that? Where's my toilet paper, of all things? Y'all remember that? That's a famine. We got billions of trees. Where's my toilet paper? There should not be a problem with that. But there's going to be even more so. If this world slips into a war with China, I guarantee you, everything comes through the fingers of China. This world will have some severe famines. But don't be troubled. And it says, but there will be troubles. Meaning, don't let it disturb you to a point where you lose faith. Do not lose faith. And there will be earthquakes in many various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But that is not the tribulation. There are several moms here. And when a lady is pregnant, after a while you can tell. She starts showing, right? But is the baby here yet? No, of course not. But it's coming, isn't it? When you know the signs of a woman being pregnant are increasing, eventually she'll have her water might break and she might have pain. What happens next is you know a baby's coming. Look what it says here for us. It says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for the testimony of them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, think about, what am I going to say? But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. It's talking about, don't worry, the Lord will give you the right words. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for what? For my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, as we start looking at these things, we know that there are different ways to look at prophecy. And this is prophecy. And there's two different types of prophecy. And you who are theologians, just as I am, studiers of God and studiers of His Word, we know there's two types. And there's one type called the near propheticness, or near prophecy, or near time prophecy. And then there's far prophecy. For them, the Bible says here that they would be beaten in the synagogues. They would be brought before councils. They would be mistreated. That is in the near prophecy, but is also a far prophecy. It has a double application. Some things are near to their time frame, and it was. Go read the book of Acts. You'll see that at the beginning of Christianity, when it's starting to flourish, and it was changing lives, and people were getting saved, they persecuted them. They brought them before councils. They beat them. So we know now when you read the book of Acts, they're getting the yogurt beat out of them. And afterwards, they're singing praises to the Lord because a fulfillment of prophecy had just happened. He told us this would happen. And He told us, don't worry, don't be troubled by it. You're Christians, you're tough. Hang in there. It's pretty cool. When we look at Scripture, we also want to look at it that there is different ways to interpret it. There is to look at it from a spiritual sense, to spiritualize it. When it doesn't make sense, so often people will try to spiritualize it and give it a sense that it's mysterious. And then there's those that want so hard to absolutely nail it down and say, it means this. Well, you can go over in the book of Revelation, written by St. John, and you can read descriptions of things, and people will say, oh, that's a helicopter, or that's a computer system that puts a chip under your hand and gives you the mark of the beast. We do not know. I don't assume anything. I don't want to just spiritualize it and give it a spiritual content, nor do I want to hammer it into a physical description of something that I can relate to. When is Jesus Christ coming back? Don't know. Soon. When is the tribulation going to start? Don't know. Soon. When is the rapture going to happen? Don't know. Soon. A sense of common sense is important. There's an old term I learned when I was in seminary. It said that if you try to make sense mean another sense, all you end up with is nonsense. Don't end up with nonsense. Don't try to spiritualize something where it's a physical situation and it's true. It's just what it is. We may not have something that we can relate to it on. You may not be able to describe what is the mark of the beast. Some people say it's a barcode. It's a barcode. No, it's not a barcode. Might be. I don't know. Some people will say it will be something that's just on your hand, on your right hand or on your forehead, that's visible only to those who are given over to the evil one. Some will say, well, it's something else. It's something that's under your skin and it's computerized. We don't know. So as we go through Scripture, don't be too solid on the way that you try to conform it. But it's up to each and every one of you in your relationship with the Holy Spirit to seek His instructions to you. Do not take my position on anything. Take the Holy Spirit's position and trust it. Now, there are different scriptures which give us much more detail, and one of those is Matthew chapter 24. As we prepare to go through it, Mark chapter 13, I would rather go through Matthew 24 simply because of its much more complete and it's much more detailed. So turn with me, go back a little bit to Matthew 24, which mirror images much of what you see here in Mark 13. And we're going to jump over to Matthew 24 and do a little walkthrough right quick. And it will bless us greatly. Let's start. We're going to be in verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4. And look what it says. He warns us. Right? But if you go over to Revelation, if you're sitting in a pair, one guy might have the Revelation scripture over, another person will have Matthew 24 over, which aligns also with Luke 20, I think it is, and here in Matthew. But for time's sake, I gave you the crossover verses for Revelation. There are many seals that are on a document in the vision in Revelation, what John receives. And you have this scroll that no one has the authority to open. And it has these seals. And a seal was an authority, meaning if it wasn't for you, then no one else could open it. And John was extremely disturbed and very saddened when no one was found worthy to open the seal. But just at the last moment, he was told, oh, but don't lose faith. Don't be sad. For Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy to open these seals. And these seals are basically God's authority over all creation and over all that's going to happen. In verse 4 of Matthew 24, he tells them not to be deceived. For many will come in my namesake, or my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See how it matches really well with Mark. And it says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence. What's pestilence? Pestilence are plagues and diseases. Have we known of any kind of major plague that recently happened that kind of swept the earth? And all these wonderful, wonderful, benevolent leaders are promising. They're promising, oh, there will be another one coming soon. COVID, whether it was man-made or natural or what, was a plague. I do not believe it was as destructive as they said it was. but it says pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. They're the signs themselves. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will be betrayed, and will hate one another. Have you noticed how we're hateful now? The world is more hateful and uses such hateful language like it's common words. I mean, you know, you hear them cussing in words that I never heard when I was younger. And you just, if you even tried to use such words, you know, your parents would just, you know, slap your face off or something, you know. And but now it's almost a respectful thing to be so hateful and toward each other, so unloving. And it's happening. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, it says, "Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." You notice, he has a bow, but he's a deceptor, because he has no arrows yet. He is not given the ability to do what he really wants to do. This is speaking of probably the Antichrist. It is commonly interpreted this as him. He is the power that is going to want to come to power and conquer the world and bring about great suffering. It goes on from there. Verse 9 of Matthew 24. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and many will be offended, will be betrayed one another, and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." I promise you, it's cold out there. How many of y'all picked up a hitchhiker lately? I used to hitchhike all the time. And I still try to pick up hitchhikers carefully. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Sorrows are coming already. These things are already happening. The hearts of men are cold. Children are turning on their parents. False prophets are rising all the time. You see people walking away from Christianity, foundational Christianity. You see pastors wearing rainbow flags across their shoulders in every pulpit across the nation, proudly, not just sparingly, but proudly promoting things that break the heart of God. Look what the next phase is. And this isn't, I'm reading off my notes here. There's a little structure here for you. Another, in the Revelation chapter 6, this is in verse 4, "A fiery red horse went out and was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another, and there shall be given to him a great sword." It's talking about a time frame in which people will be out of control. How many of y'all would ever want to go to Portland, Oregon right now? Sounds like a great place to go vacation, huh? Not in my life. It's a very violent and difficult place to even exist. It is not safe to walk the streets at night. Is a very, very difficult place. There are other places throughout the country which you would not want to go. At one time, you could just go anywhere you wanted here, and you would be just fine. Something has changed. A red horse has gone out. Different than previously. You say, well, what about World War I? What about World War II? What about Vietnam and Korea? All these different fights. Always plenty of war. but there's also a spiritual combat taking place. Simultaneously, you have a large number of foundational Christian churches stepping away from foundational scripture, period. That has never occurred in history like we're seeing it. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul describes it as this. He called it the great falling away. Those who pretended to be true Christians fall away from Christianity. It is one of the two signs which are required. They were wondering about the end times when God was going to come. He said what must happen first is a great falling away. And that's happening. Whether we like it or not, it's not a bunch of doom and gloom. But as each of these seals are open, certain things are occurring. Now, these seals could be opening for this the beginning of sorrows. Then again, these seals could not be open at the moment. We do not know for sure. These seals could be that we're just getting a precursor right now of what will happen when seals are opened. We do not know for sure. Look at the black horse. And throughout time, this has happened. But never on such a global scale. Guess how many human beings we have on this earth right now? We have 8.4 billion human beings. We've never had 8.4 billion humans on this earth that we know of. And oh, famine, disease and pestilence and war can sweep this earth like no other. It says in Revelation chapter 6, looking at 5 through 6, there's a black horse, and there was a black horse, and its riders held a scale in his hand. A scale was used for measurement. And I heard what sounded like a voice from among four living creatures. These are the four living creatures that are around the throne of God. A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil or the wine. These are things that are hitting the earth. Plagues, pestilence, all kinds of things. We do not know how fragile our food system is. Earlier last year, they were talking about the shortage of ammonium nitrate. Guess who controls 80% of ammonium nitrate? Russia. Guess what farmers are being told right now to do in America? Grow your crops, but don't worry about using ammonium nitrate. Just grow your crops. Well, the farmers will tell you the fields are so depleted with nutrients that you need ammonium nitrate. There's not enough cow poop in Texas to fertilize the fields of America. I promise you that. There's not. But we see these things happening. Continues in Matthew 24 through 7, you know, we clearly see in verse, you know, there are going to be times where there is hunger and difficulty. In the fourth seal, this is a very interesting seal. A pale horse, or also sometimes referred to as a green horse even. Its rider was named Death. And Hades, meaning the grave, was following close behind him. So Death and the grave, or destruction, he was given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and pestilence, and even wild beasts. And we go, oh man, like lions, tigers, and bears? Really? I will tell you, there are wild beasts that you cannot see that are germs, biological creatures that are alive that can come into your body and ravage it and destroy it. And people say, that's not a beast. It is a living thing. Do not think it has to be lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. It can be a biological thing that you can't see. It could be an agent that was created in a laboratory and released on humans. We do not know. Again, like I said, you can spiritualize it or you can materialize it. Either way, many people who are terrified of the very thought that something like this could exist want to deeply spiritualize this because they don't want to deal with it in the physical matter. But it is what it is. You need to determine by the power of the Holy Spirit what is the Lord saying here, because you are pursuers of God. Your pastor is not the all-in-all answers for Scripture in any way, shape, or form. But I will share with you what I've learned and what the Holy Spirit has shared with me, and you need to pray and think about it. It's not all black and white to us, is it? Some things are very mysterious in this Word of God, and how awesome we are to be blessed by that. The fifth seal. The fifth seal, we believe, takes place at the 3.5 year mark into the tribulation. Because you have 7 full years. We know that God had promised Israel, according to the scriptures there in Daniel, that they would receive 490 years from the coming of the building of the walls in Jerusalem, the rebuilding during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, up to the time that Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives, 490 years. Jesus comes in the 483rd year. Instead of being received and celebrating those 7 years as king, they bring him to death and they kill him. The last 7 years are not fulfilled. And in the book of Revelation, we're giving a time frame of these, the 7 year event. Now, the first 3 years, everything's great. There's peace. There's an agreement. Some people refer to it as a treaty or a covenant that the Antichrist strikes with who? With Israel. Israel is now a superpower. But then at the 3.5 year mark, the evil one, the Antichrist, the one that Daniel called the little horn, comes and he sets up an image by force at the Temple Mount. That image celebrates him. And he demands everyone shall receive a mark on their forehead or on their hand, their right hand, or they, and to worship this thing, or they will die. Look at the notes I've given you. This is for Revelation 6 through 9. We believe this is pointing to the beginning of the last 3.5 years. It says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge, and note this, and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. These are people who die in the great tribulation that lasts 3.5 years. These are people who are in heaven, and guess what? They're not at peace, are they? They're still frustrated. But I thought in heaven, we're not going to have any frustrations. But if you notice, they're petitioning the Lord to fix something, aren't they? They're saying, Oh Lord, holy and true, how much longer till you go down to the earth and kick butt and take names? How much longer? That's what they're saying. How long are you going to give us revenge? You promised us in Scripture that you will crush the enemies. They killed us. Do something about it. His response to them is, then a white robe was given to each of them. This is a particular population. This population is known as the Tribulation Saints. White robes were given to them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer. other words, be patient. Kick back and know I've got things in control. He says, I'll wait a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Meaning, there's guys up in heaven during this time frame, way in the future, wherever that's going to be, and they're going, Lord, we died for your namesake, and they removed our heads from our bodies. They killed us because we believed in you and we would not take the mark of the beast. When are you going to do something about it? He gives them white robes, says, kick back and relax. I got this in hand. But he says, there's a certain number of people that still must die. Wow. But there's a certain number that will be accomplished. And only the Lord knows that. And when that last body is brought to death, and I believe it's two people actually dying, that it comes to the end. We know at the beginning of that tribulation time frame, two men show up at the Temple Mount, and they're known as the two witnesses. They're very strange and mysterious, and they have incredible power, and the Antichrist wishes to shut them down. What are they pointing out to the whole world? They're pointing to his image, most likely, that he has set up there. And they're saying, he's the Antichrist. He is not God. He is not powerful like our God. He is a liar. He is the devil. And everything he tries to do to bring them to death fails. Every time he sends soldiers in to kill them, those soldiers are killed, according to Scripture. It says fire comes out of their mouth and they devour people. But at a certain time point, at a certain key element, something happens. We go to the next seal. The sixth seal. Right before the sixth seal, we know the two witnesses, those last two martyrs, the ones that are been told, the ones in heaven were told, there's a few more that must die for the Lord's namesake, are still pending. And they're watching all this play out. I think it's the two witnesses myself. But you come up with your own answer. Here are these two witnesses. And the Lord allows them to be killed. By the Antichrist and his powers. His authority. And they kill them. They die. They both are killed. But they don't touch their bodies at all. Why? Because the Antichrist has read Scripture. If you read Revelation, it says they're dead. And they leave them on the street for over 3 days. And on that third day, they start coming back to life. That's very interesting. They kill these two guys, and the whole world celebrates that these two witnesses are dead. They even celebrate to a point, it says, that they give gifts to each other, like Christmas. But it says every eye in the world is watching them. That tells me, got every TV camera just focusing on their bodies, as their bodies just lay out there on the ground, untouched, unburied. Desecration, that's what that means. On that third day, I'm sure the news reporters go, hold it, we're seeing some movement. And all of a sudden, it says, those two witnesses stand straight up. And it says they terrorize the city of Jerusalem. They terrorize it. But then there's a voice heard from heaven. And it says, come up here. And the two witnesses go straight up. Then the sixth seal happens. The big kahuna of all big kahunas. What is Revelation chapter 6 all about? You ever read a book that gives you on the, you buy a book and you say, I wonder what this book is about, and you turn it over the back and you read the summary of the story about the book? Revelation chapter 6 is a snapshot, a summary of everything that happens in the book of Revelation, just about. Just about everything is covered there. From verse 1 to the end of Revelation chapter 6 is a summary of all these different seals being opened, all these different events. They go up. Then the sixth seal is opened. Look what it says in my notes here I gave you. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of the hair. It talks like a black goat hair, you know. And it goes on, it says, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drop in its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Then it says, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. This is like the biggest earthquake on earth. But it's more than that. There is what is known as a cosmic disturbance. Something has happened that violates the order of the universe. First of all, the sun, which is something like 800 some thousand times bigger than the earth, a giant cosmic furnace, nuclear furnace, goes dark. Like the darkness that swept over Egypt as one of the plagues. The moon just goes red, till it turns blackish red. There's hardly no light visible whatsoever. Then there's an earthquake, a great earthquake. We read in Revelation that the mighty men of the earth at that time grow in fear at this moment. They said, oh, woe is us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come down upon us. Let us hide ourselves and call unto the rocks to cover us in the mountains. Meaning they go into their bunkers and they're hiding. And there is no escape from the wrath of the Lamb that's sweeping upon the universe. Not just the earth. Look what we read here. It says that the there is a cosmic disturbance. The stars of heaven fall. If you read also, it says they roll up like a what? A scroll. Like a scroll. Meaning what we thought the universe was three-dimensional, it's not really three-dimensional. The Lord rolls up a three-dimensional creation so it looks as if the stars are rolling past the sky like they're falling. But they're really being put away. Rolled up like a scroll that you put away. Wow. And you wonder then, you got to wonder, what were they thinking at that moment? Can you imagine the astronomers are looking through the telescopes going, well, that looks different. What's that all about? That don't look right. Stars don't do that. And they report, the universe is folding up. What's going on? The mighty earthquake, like no earthquake, where the mountains crumble down and are shifted out of their places. There will be tidal waves and oceans changing their positions and mighty earthquakes. No structure will survive. A cosmic event happens. Like a trumpet blowing that says, he's coming. And that is our Lord. As it says in Matthew 24, look in 29, there's no doubt about it. It says, immediately after the tribulation, as soon as the two guys go up, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. What's the powers? Well, we know there are five basic powers that they've identified that hold matter together. One is like gravity, the lesser power and the greater power, nuclear forces. You also have time, and then you have this mysterious force that you can't even identify. And they won't identify it till this time. And that mysterious force that seems to bring all the other forces together, they think it's going to be some kind of cosmic force, but it's actually our Lord God Almighty. He's the fifth force. He is that authority holding all these elements together. And when gravity no longer works and stars move out of their place, when the nuclear powers, both higher or greater and lesser nuclear powers, are just extinguished, and with time, doesn't mean anything. For time and gravity are intricately connected. You ever play a video game and you played your last character and what appears on the screen? The screen pops up and says, game over. Woe unto those, the inhabitants of the earth, for the Lord is coming and he's going to judge them. There will be no democracies, there will be no kingdoms, nothing will have authority except he who is our Lord Jesus the Christ. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 13 right quick. We will be here for a few more days. We haven't even talked about the rapture or any of that yet, but we will kind of piece those pieces in there as we go. In verse 14, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, and it goes on a little comment here, it says, let the reader understand. We know what that is. That is the halfway point where the Antichrist goes into the Temple Mount and establishes an image, a very strange image, an image that is made by human hands, but it also is described as being alive. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee for the mountains, meaning get out of Dodge because it's about to get bad. It says, let him who is on his housetop not go down into the house or even enter or take anything out, meaning run for your life because the Antichrist is rounding everybody up, forcing them to either make a decision to take a mark and worship the beast, the image of the beast, or die. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Those days include great suffering, plagues and pestilence, starvation, suffering. And it says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Well, that's self-explanatory because it's already hard enough besides being winter. Now, if you read like in Matthew, and I think also Luke mentions it, it says, nor on the what? On the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, you were restricted spiritually by not being able to travel more than 10 miles. Anything greater than 10 miles, the Jews would consider it as work. It says, for in those days there will be tribulation, as has not been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Meaning, everything we've seen that's led up to this moment is not going to be comparable in destruction. Remember, 8.4 billion people. A lot of dying is going to happen, like none ever seen before. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he chooses, he shortened those days. We're currently on a 365-plus day calendar. We know years and years and years ago, around, I think it was like 900 BC, the earth was on a 360-day calendar. Did you know that? A lot of people didn't know that. The earth used to make its complete annual tour around the sun with only 360 days. Some people believe during the tribulation, with all this chaos and things hitting the earth and all this destruction, that the calendar changes and the earth, the days are shortened. So really, a 365-year day may not exist. We don't know for sure. But the calendar changed before. Maybe he'll change it back. We do not know. Shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, meaning be cautious. See, I have told you these things beforehand. So when you see them happening, you'll know I was telling you absolutely the truth. We're going to end there. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 24. We're going to cruise through this. We're going to cruise through a lot more scripture around these things. We're going to go a little bit more detail, especially around the rapture, understanding its position in God's plan, as mysterious as it is, with the reality of the scriptures and how does it fit. And I hope I leave you totally befumbled today. I hope I leave you confused and frustrated. I hope I knocked you off your positions a little bit to make you go back and rethink. Because that's what a pastor is supposed to do. It's supposed to disturb you a little bit. Rock your belief systems a little bit. Stretch you. You tell me. You come in to me with some questions. I don't care. My favorite answer is, I don't know. And that's okay. Because God knows. And we can just trust that. It's relaxed and easy. And the way church is supposed to be. You're supposed to be equipped. You're supposed to be able to give an answer to what you believe. We are supposed to be that way. For these are dire times. The Bible says perilous times. Perilous times. Guess what? Hell is a giant hole. And people are entering it all day long. They stand before a living God and they are found wanting and needy without salvation. Let us pray that we are the answer to them, but to know the answers, we have to know what we believe in the first place. We can't just tell them the magical story of how Jesus loved them, get saved. We have to sometimes answer deep, puzzling questions. And you're equipped to do it. You will be equipped to do it. You're saints of the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us today. We look forward to digging into your word a little bit more. Learn more about it. Grow a little bit more about it. We thank you for the complexity of it. We thank you for the portions that we don't understand. We thank you, Lord, for the parts that you will reveal to our hearts and our minds. We thank you for showing us the things that we're going to learn a few years from now, maybe. Just show us, Lord. Show us what we can know about you, about your plans, and how we fit in that wonderful, loving plan. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your wonderful glory. We praise you, Lord. Amen.